the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's first reading, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. On this second Sunday of Advent, the first reading presents us with a prophecy about the Messiah. He shall be from the stock of Jesse, that is, a descendant of the great King David. St. Joseph, of course, the husband of Mary, was of the line of David. That's why he and Mary had to go to Bethlehem for the census. Bethlehem was the city of David, and because Joseph was of his house and line, as Scripture says, that is where they had to go to be counted. So Joseph fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. But in a way it was not fulfilled, because Jesus was not biologically the son of Joseph. Joseph was his stepfather. Jesus, of course, was born of the Virgin Mary entirely through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we say in the Creed, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And for this statement in the Creed, we drop to our knees in reverence and awe. Despite that, the virgin birth does fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy says, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A stump is something almost dead. It is the remnant of a flourishing tree. It evokes an image of emptiness and barrenness. We would say, like the womb of Mary. And a shoot from a stump can sometimes appear miraculously. Mary is integral to the incarnation, and this prophecy presents to us why. Because the shoot comes from the empty trunk, if you like. And because Mary is integral to the incarnation, she is honoured by Christians. All generations shall call me blessed, she said, and they have called her blessed, and we still do. Yet, to be honest, sometimes honouring Mary can be seen to be going too far. For instance, if you've been to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City, it sometimes seems that the devotion of the inhabitants who go there is almost like idolatry. And if you've been to Europe and seen a statue of Mary, usually not very beautiful, carried around, adorned with jewellery and flowers, it can seem excessive. We Episcopalians walk a fine line with regard to Marian devotion. Some parishes ignore Mary completely as if she never existed. Others, like ours, are more enthusiastic, we shall say. Perhaps we make up for the neglect of other parishes. Every child who ever attended All Saints Episcopal Day School learned to say the Angelus, and we are probably the only parish in this diocese that says it in public worship. Perhaps this Episcopalian ambivalence about the Blessed Virgin is a result of the Reformation, when the Church of England broke away from Rome. It was a time when the old Catholic practices seemed to have been done away with, though many have been restored to our churches. Some of you may remember, as I do, a movie called Elizabeth about 10 years ago, starring the great Australian actress Kate Blanchett, the story of the beginning of the reign of Queen Elizabeth I. The movie started in great dramatic fashion with the burning of bishops, an idea I sometimes find attractive. It ushered in, if you like, in the movie, the sense of the horror and the tumult of that Reformation period. The movie was actually not all that accurate historically, but it did portray the troubled times of that period and what is known as the Elizabethan settlement, when under the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, the Church of England came to its tradition of liturgy and teaching that we know today. We refer to Elizabethan English as the language in which we worship because it comes from those days. Queen Elizabeth I began her reign as a young woman who never married, and she seemed to be both Protestant and Catholic, like the Episcopal Church. There was a scene I remember well in the movie at the very beginning, after she had ascended to the throne, and she was in her private chapel, no doubt pondering what lay ahead. And as she looked at the statue of Mary in her chapel, she muttered aloud, "They have replaced you." And what she meant, of course, was they have replaced you with me. She, as Queen of England, had replaced the Blessed Virgin in the hearts of her people. They had a new virgin to honour and perhaps even worship. And this sentiment was emphasised later in the movie when, reflecting on her role as the woman who was to unite the people of England after the Reformation controversies, one of her advisers said, "Men need to touch the divine." The implication is that Queen Elizabeth I is the new Virgin Queen through whom the men and women of England can touch the divine, can feel close to God. Men need to touch the divine. That, of course, is the principle of the Incarnation. In the Incarnation, when Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the human race can touch the divine, can see the divine. But it is through Mary that men and women touch the divine, not an English queen. It is interesting, for those of you who study the history of our church, that although devotion to Mary was downplayed at the time of the Reformation, if not obliterated for a while, the calendar in the Church of England Book of Common Prayer that Archbishop Cranmer produced retained a number of feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Annunciation, her birth, her purification, her visitation to Elizabeth, and her conception. All of these commemorations were kept in the prayer book because ultimately they are to do with the Incarnation. Anything to do with the Virgin Mary is about preparing for the Incarnation. But it's significant because all the other saints, the men and women in the calendar, had just one feast day, usually the day they died, which is called their heavenly birthday, except for John the Baptist, who had both his birth and his death, his beheading. And that is, of course, because John the Baptist also is connected with the Incarnation and draws our attention to it. But because of Mary's importance, she had no less than five feast days. And this Wednesday we celebrate her conception, the conception of Mary. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary's conception is immaculate, a word which is an interesting word, and there is some confusion about what this might mean. The 1854 Papal Declaration, which made this doctrine required of Catholics to believe, says this, and I translate from the Latin, that from the moment of her conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary, by the singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and through the merits of Christ, our Saviour, was kept free from original sin. Now, this requires some reflection, if not some theological understanding. And of course the question is, can we really determine anything about Mary that is not in Scripture? As a simple Episcopal priest, what this teaching and doctrine says to me is that the grace we received at baptism, when original sin was washed away, was received by Mary at her conception, because of course she was not baptized. To put it simply, Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of Emmanuel, God with us, and was made a worthy home in which for him to dwell. This doctrine is not a matter of required assent in our church. You can take it or leave it. But we do hold up in honour and love, as Mother of the Saviour, Blessed Mary, and as a worthy home in which to dwell. The fact that Mary's conception was in the calendar of our church means it must have been a special conception. Why else would you celebrate it? For the only other conception in the calendar is our Lord's, what we call the Feast of the Annunciation. But really, all conceptions are a miracle of God. And all of us, conceived and born by that miracle, have been chosen by God. Mary was chosen by God, chosen for a special and unique vocation. But all of us have been chosen by God for a special vocation. And vocation is not about activity or doing things, either in our work or at home. Mary's conception tells us that vocation is simply about being what we are, offering who we are to God. That is what Mary's conception teaches us, not only as individuals, but as a people. And as the people of God, we have a unique vocation like Mary. And St. Paul sums it up in today's epistle in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.